All right. Last week, as I was preaching towards the end of the sermon, I got into our personal relationship with Christ and our maintenance of that personal relationship with Christ. And I want to take off with what we left off, because in your bulletin, and I don't know if I have a bulletin here or not, but no, I don't think I do. Yeah, I do. Okay. It says, Investing in the Ministry Part 2. And when you look at the front of the bulletin, it sounds like I'm going to preach on money, doesn't it? Well, I'm not. No money here, because you guys are doing a great job at giving. What we're really talking about is how do we invest ourselves in the ministry. And so last week we were talking about that, and this week we're going to talk about it. But one of the things I realize is that if you want to be a part of the ministry, and God has called every one of you, how many? Every one of you to the ministry. I'm just going to tell you and save you a whole lot of time, because it took me a lot of years to figure this out, that if you don't attend to your private life with God, your efforts out there are worthless, okay? John 15:5 talks about, it seems to be complete in the explanation of what it takes to bear fruit in our life. And when we say bear fruit, what God means is being productive through spiritual power. And the result is being able to do good works, because He is alongside you helping those good works and seeing people changed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing that I have found in preaching is if I preach a really bad sermon, people come up and tell me how good the sermon was. If I preach a really good sermon, people come up and tell me how good the sermon was. And over years, at first I thought, well, people are being nice. And then over years, I realized that if my private time and my relationship with Jesus Christ, if we have a relationship, then much fruit occurs no matter what I say. Do you realize that? Things happen and people change because of the results of the Holy Spirit, no matter what happens. But then there are other times when I'm doing ministry and I've been kind of neglecting, and maybe I've not been in the Word so much, or I'm just trying to get my time in, you know, rather than having a relationship with God. And pretty soon I see all the fruit fall off. And pretty soon I'm sitting at my desk and I'm thinking, man, should I be in the ministry? And that kind of thing. And I realize, oh, wait a minute. I've moved from the place of abiding in God to a place of just reading about Him and loving what I'm reading, but not having a relationship. I think that all of us want to see results. We want to see an outworking of God in our lives, in other people's lives, in the ministry, so that when we approach our community, there we bear much fruit. Not a little bit of fruit, but much fruit. Isn't that what you really want? Is that why you come on Sunday, to be able to gain a little bit about God? Are you just punching a card? You know, because if you're just punching a card, I hate to say this, but you're really just wasting your time, because nobody's looking at your card except God. And God's looking for that intimate relationship with Him, a closer walk, a loving relationship. And we want that kind of relationship that isn't condemning and is accepting and comfortable, in a point in which as you read the scripture and pray, and I love journaling. That's what I've said that many times. That's one of the things I love doing. I really feel like God speaks to my heart through me writing. And He says in John 15:5 again, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. Okay, so it isn't just bear fruit. It's bear much fruit. For without me, you can do many things. Okay, all right. How many things can we do? Nothing. Now, that's pretty blatant, is it? You know, we talked about this last week, and I looked at that, and I thought, wow. Well, without me, you can do nothing. If we're not plugged into God, nothing's going to happen, and that's what we should expect. And you know what? Meditating on this verse has so fueled my time with the Lord in realizing we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ each and every day. And if you don't the fruit begins to fall away, and you know it, and your heart gets crusty, so to speak, and it's just much harder to get through life, and pretty soon we're trying to manhandle it and get everything to work right. You know what I'm talking about? Until we finally go, wait a minute, I'm only human. I'm not Superman. I got to go back to God. So I want to get first things first, because if we're going to be talking about ministering to others, we have to get ourselves squared away. First things first, our personal spiritual health comes first. You can't do it the other way around. And most people, including me, when I was younger in the Lord, decided I would do ministry first, and then somehow I would absorb God in that process. It doesn't work. How many of you found that out? Yeah, it doesn't work. You can't serve God without some kind of a personal time with Him and a relationship. And so I've been looking at my priorities this week, and I just wanted to show you my priorities, okay? What I was looking at, and I'm sure you guys have done this before in different events, but I looked at it and I thought, okay, I want God first, okay? So I put it in capital, because that's my top priority. Then my wife, then my family, and the reason family isn't with wife is because they don't live in the house anymore. Amen, okay? They all are moved, and they're all having a good time on their own, and so Debbie and I are in this house by ourselves, and we love it, okay? A lot of people have empty nesters. Oh, we're full nests now. Okay, and then the fourth one would be church and friends, and you may put job. That kind of thing is hard for me to call this a job because I love being a pastor, and I love doing what I do, and there are times when it becomes a job, but when you know what's happening when it becomes a job, I'm not spending time with God. And you will find out over and over in your life that you'll go through these cycles until you finally make the strong commitment to stay in the Word. I remember years ago, Clyde telling me, I cannot not be in the Word. And he realized at one point in his life, he cannot do that. And that's the same decision that we all have to make in our own life, is we've got to spend time with God. And we have to make a priority if we want fruit in our life. Now, you may not want to minister, and so it doesn't have much effect on you, but I think most of us here would love to be able to touch other people's lives, see them change in Christ, see them grow, and we get much fruit from spending time with the Lord. All right, so I want to go to Hebrews chapter 6, or chapter 11, verse 6, and it says, but without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, diligently seek Him. So I think what the Hebrews author is saying is, we pursue God. Now, God's pursued us, right? God's pursued us, and He's captured us, and so we think, why doesn't He keep pursuing us? Because He wants a two-way relationship. So it means you and I have to pursue Him. Now this week I went out to lunch with a friend, doesn't go to this church, and I was talking to him because he's going through a rough patch with his family and his life, and a neat guy, and he said to me, Steve, I strongly believe in God, unlike maybe some of my family members, and but I just don't seem to have this connection with God, a real relationship, and yet I understand it's by faith, and so we won't necessarily feel anything. Have you been there? And I looked at that, and I listened to him, and I didn't comment. I just sat there for a few minutes because I knew he wasn't in the frame of mind for me to preach to him. You know what I'm saying? He needed someone to listen to him and just to listen to him. And so as he was talking, I listened to what he said, and finally I decided, well, I'll ask some questions. And I said, are you still going to church? And he said, well, and you know, I always hate those kind of questions because there's a certain sense in which we don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God, but church certainly doesn't hurt, does it? And one of the things I find is as you start to veer away from God, you lose your desire to fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ and have them minister to you. So I said, are you still going to church? And he said, well, not much, maybe once a month. And he said, I only go on Saturday nights, and one of my kids has been having some games lately. So that's kind of kept us from going. And he said, but no one is going to touch and mess with my Sundays. And I smiled and laughed with him, and I thought, you know, I didn't have to ask him if he has an established time with God. I didn't have to. It was evident by his speech. And it was obvious, and I feel bad for him, and I know he wants to have a strong relationship with Christ in a healthy way, but he can't seem to get there because he's struggling with bitterness and he's struggling with bad feelings, and we've all been there. We've all struggled with those things, and boy, that's a tough time to have a relationship with God. You either don't have a relationship with God during those times or you really have a relationship with God. There's not much in between. And so I watched it, and I saw how hard it was for him, and I so wanted to just grab him by the shoulders and shake him and say, man, you got to get to church. You got to get in fellowship with people because that's the only thing that's going to get you through this time. But a lot of times we have to learn that on our own. We do. You know, Deb and I, when we do premarital counseling, we really have a fun time because typical premarital counseling doesn't work. You know, the thing of who's going to take out the garbage and who's going to do, you know, everybody, oh, I will. Then the first date, oh, no, I'm not. You know, and so that really doesn't work. And so we do a little bit different. And one of them that we really love doing is we have what's called a values test. And what we do is we give them 50 values, 50 different words that show value in their life. And then we say, okay, what I want you to do is look at the 50 and come back and make a list of the top 10 in order, in priority, separate of each other. And then come back and we're going to compare lists. So they always love that. So when they come back, and let me just give you a couple of them. Accuracy, being true and or correct in attention to detail. Adventure, kind of a little bit different. Seeking new and exciting challenges, which may include taking risks. Balance, giving proper weight each area of a person's life. Authenticity, ongoing desire to honestly express who one is. Competency, competition, creativity, conformity, fairness, family. Oh, it'd be nice to have family up there, wouldn't it, on that list of 10. Financial security, generosity, integrity, independence, leisure, love, peace, recognition, security, religious beliefs. Responsibility, variety, stability, and the list goes on and on, 50 of them, and then they're to pick them and put them in their line of 10 in priority. And it has never failed in any premarital counseling that they put religious beliefs at the top. Is that a surprise? Now, Debbie and I decided not to put God. We decided to put religious beliefs, so it'd be kind of down there in the pack, you know, and in that way they would have to think about it a little bit, but they come back every time with religious at the top. And I think it's interesting because when we begin to talk about and they share their notes, both of them say God's first, and I'll say, well, are you guys going to church and are you learning so that you can minister? And they're going, well, no, we don't go to church very often. And do you have quiet time with God? No, well, we don't really do that. We've been so busy being engaged and that kind of thing. It's pretty tough. And you stop it. And so it gives us the ability to say, well, wait a minute. You have God as your number one priority. And a lot of times I'll even change religious belief to God, even though it's not on there, because they want that first. And so you stop and you think, well, wait a minute. Is that superstition? I mean, it's pretty tough if you have another goal ahead of God, right? Because that's not very good at church. I mean, when you're in church, it's got to be God first. And if it isn't, then, you know, you're kind of one-legged or something. And so a lot of times people do it out of superstition. But could you imagine if we have this list of 10 and the people came in and put God on 10? You know, self, family, you know, fun, variety, God. Doesn't happen, but it probably is true in a lot of cases. And yet, what plays out in our life? Is it first or is it tenth? Where does it play out in your life? Is it first or tenth? Our angers and disappointments and fairness issues and relationships on the job or sports or hobbies or relatives? Is that all go ahead on your list before God shows up on the list? You know, there's so many times that I say God is first on my list, and then I stop and I have to evaluate myself and I realize he's third or fourth at that point in my life, and I have to stop and put him back first on the list. Because we need him. Because he is first. And we're a broken people in a broken world, and it's hard for us to move into ministry if we don't have this area where God is first. As I continue to talk, I'd love it if we're gonna share in the Lord's Supper today, and we're gonna love it. If you're new here, you can join us, and we're gonna pass out the bread and the juice, and I'm gonna continue to talk. But I would love for you to think about your priority with God. Where are you with God? And, you know, I look at the disciples and I look at Jesus, and early in his ministry, he ends up asking the question to his disciples, who do they think I am? And they said, and it's in Luke 9:19, he said, they answered him and said, John the Baptist. Some think that you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah. And others say that you're one of the old prophets risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Right? He's offering priority. And Peter answers and said, the Christ, the anointed of God. And we remember the story that Jesus says, okay, I don't want you to talk about it. But Peter got it right. Peter knew who he was. And we look through Peter's life because he knows who Jesus Christ is. He's the only one that really, of the disciples, that identifies it so clearly. And who do we see at the beginning of the act standing up and being the head? Peter. Because he had his priorities right. So what I want you to do is think about where your priority is this morning. Where is God in your priorities? And let's stop and let's worship him. As the band plays, let's just stop. I want you to go to prayer in your hearts as you sing and think, where is God? Where is he on our list? You know, as we think about Jesus being the Christ, my mind goes back, and if you can kind of imagine this, you may want to shut your eyes a little bit and imagine that when Jesus said to a couple of his disciples, I want you to go into Jerusalem and see a man, and he will give you this second story building that we can celebrate the Passover with. We know it is the upper room. We know it is the same room that the Marys and Martha ran to when Jesus rose from the dead. We know it's the same room when the Holy Spirit came. They were in the upper room. And that's kind of where the disciples parked, because probably the stress of seeing Christ die was so much they just stayed still so they could figure out what in the heck they were supposed to do. And go with me there to that upper room. And Jesus takes his robes off and ties a towel around his waist, and he washes the feet of each of the disciples and says, go and do likewise, that I come to serve, not to be served. And then they start the Passover dinner, and there's a question that is asked that is, why is this night different from all other nights? That's how the Passover begins. The ladies preparing the meal. One of the disciples gets up and opens the door of the upper room so that Elijah can come. And then goes over and takes a spare chair and puts it at the table so Elijah can sit down. And that was the tradition for thousands of years. And they sit down and they begin to talk and they begin to go through the Passover. The boiled lamb is set before him, the bitter herbs, the vegetables, the unleavened bread, no bread without yeast. And they begin in the question, what it makes different than tonight, and they begin to talk about Egypt and what happened in Egypt. And I can imagine it must have been tough for Jesus to say, pray one to cry out and say, I was right there. I was right there. When Moses was talking to Pharaoh and I made all the bugs. I made the boils. I called the locusts from the four corners of the earth to come and eat the vegetation, and Pharaoh wouldn't listen. And finally, I commanded the angels to slay all the firstborn animals and people, children, in the land if they didn't paint the blood on the doorpost, realizing that any moment, it wasn't going to be very long, and he'd be painting his blood on the cross for you and me. And so he stood up at one point and he just took the bread, and if you'll take it with me and hold it up for a second, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me. And let's remember Christ today. And then later in the supper, he stood up with one of the full glasses of wine that they would drink during the Passover, four of them. In all, and on the third one, it was called a cup of redemption. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, helping the disciples realize the new covenant was coming, the Holy Spirit, the law written on the heart, all things would be made new, all these kind of things. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, and let's just celebrate Christ's death together. Sometimes we get so caught up in remembering his resurrection, we forget that it was his death that paid for our sins. His resurrection was proof that he had paid for our sins, but it was his death that created sinlessness in us. Who is your top priority this morning? Is it Christ? Is it variety? Is it competition? Is it family? What's top for you? And my suggestion today is that you really take a hard look at Christ becoming your top priority if it isn't. And begin to take the time as he is the priority and spend that time with him so that you can turn around and then minister with much fruit. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father, we love those words. Lord, I think if we didn't have those words in John 15:5, we wouldn't even know what to do. We look at ourselves and we look at our weaknesses and we look at our stinking flesh that drives us crazy, Lord. We look at those times when we give in. We look at those times when we don't have the power in our lives and we come up feeling short and nothingness. And we realize the answer is to abide in you and you in us. Because our flesh never will amount to anything and our abilities will never amount to anything except through your Holy Spirit. So I just pray right now, Lord, that you help every one of us make that commitment. I am going to abide in you. Lord, will you abide in me together? And may we have a relationship together in Jesus' name. Amen.